You know, sometimes when I worship these songs, because you can blame me if you don't like them, and if you like them, you can you don't have to say anything to me. But I always, when I'm worshiping, it's so difficult to get worship songs that everybody likes. It's impossible. But the spirit of worship, that's what we're after. We're after, can we turn our gaze, our focus, it may not be exactly what we like or what we would prefer, whatever, but can we come together and turn our focus and get it off of ourselves and on to the Creator? I mean, I want to live a lifestyle of worship. I really do, and I work hard at it. I have worship music on a lot, whether I'm in the car or whether I'm in my office or wherever. And I know, and I have a good friend back here, Sid Tulls, and Judy and Sid. Sid will send me texts at 5 o'clock in the morning knowing that I'm awake. And he'll say, hey, here's a song I'm listening to. And I just know he has a lifestyle of worship. And I'm hoping we as a community can adopt that, whatever the avenue, whatever the style of worship that you like. It may be the old hymns, and we try to play some of those. And it may be some of the kind of newer stuff or whatever. And some stuff I can't even imagine. Some of you younger guys over here on the front row, you know, I don't know what you guys like. But what is it that draws you into the presence of the Creator of the universe? And so I hope that's what happened this morning. And we got our eyes off of ourselves and onto the Holy One, the one worthy are you, Lord. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting here today. We're coming up in a few weeks on what should be the epicenter, Lord, of our celebration, and that's the resurrection of the one who took on human flesh and descended and took on not just the form of a man, but took on the form of a bondslave. Lord, let us just take that in for a second, that you took on that role to be, as we saw in the second worship song or the final worship song, the Lamb of God. And Lord, as we work towards the celebration of the resurrection, we'll also recognize that we'll have to walk through the brutality of the slaughter of that very lamb. And Lord, we can never repay you, nor should we even try to repay you. But Lord, we want to live for you. We can't repay you, but we can live for you. Lord, help us to do that and embrace the words that we hear from your word today. Lord, I also pray a last little prayer. Lord, this can be a divisive message because we have something beautiful at the Church of the Red Door. We have many different denominational backgrounds, and we have all kinds of different views on governance and church and how that should be done. And Lord, in some ways, we just have to choose one, and it's not to denigrate anything else. But Lord, so we're going to be talking about authority today. Would you give me the wisdom and the words, and would you communicate in the hearts of this community and those that are maybe watching, Lord, your heart for us at this place, at this time in the 21st century, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking about Jesus' authority. It started in Luke 20. We talked and we've revisited this now for about 4 weeks, talking about, did Jesus have the authority to teach in the temple and preach the gospel? Did he have that authority? And I hope you're persuaded now, and obviously you probably would have been even before we started this series, or at least many of you, he absolutely had that kind of authority. And then we looked at some of the proofs of that authority and what that looked like. Now I want to shift this morning, and I want to talk about our authority, or do we have authority? What kind of authority transfers from the kind of authority Jesus had to us? And when you do that, whether you're aware of it or not, there's a big divide in the church. The evangelical church around the world, there's a big divide, and even the Catholic Church or whatever, there's a big divide. Have the gifts of the Spirit ceased in a traditional way? Not the proclamation of the word, but the kind of activities that we saw in the New Testament. Have those ceased? Or are you a continuationist? Do you believe that the work of the Holy Spirit has continued? I remember getting in the early, maybe the first year of the planting of Church of the Red Door, almost 8 years ago, if you can imagine. And somebody said, are you a full gospel church? And I said, no, we're only a quarter gospel church. No, I didn't say that. That's kind of what I felt like saying. Traditionally, when you say full gospel, it can mean many different things to many different people. But some people are like, well, a full gospel church is more like the universal Pentecostal kind of position that really grabbed some real energy over the last 100 or so years. And it's a picture of the manifestation, going back to the book of Acts, and manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're talking full gospel, if you'll allow me to use that kind of wording, that might include some of the gifts you would see in 1 Corinthians 12 and forward, where it talks about the how something should operate, and there might be someone speaking in tongues, and somebody comes in, they hear that, and then there's an interpretation of tongues and all those kinds of things. And you would say, well, that's full gospel, or has that ceased? But if that ceased, has everything ceased? And I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to answer all these questions. I'm not even trying to persuade you. I'll give you a little bit of my history. My history, I have tasted a little bit of all of it, and I love a little bit of everything that I've tasted. I'll be honest with you. I've been involved early on in some churches that were quite charismatic. And I loved it because it felt like God was present and God could speak to us, and it was pretty awesome. And I also saw a lot of strange stuff that I don't know if I can cling to that. In fact, it felt very fleshy and very driven by man, and it became uncomfortable for me, and I don't know about that. And then I've also been involved in some very orthodox, very conservative, kind of more constrained. Maybe they wouldn't call themselves all the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, but it was very tight, some excellent teaching of the Word, some awesome orthodoxy and some great, real deep understanding of Scripture, and having participated in that. And in some ways, I longed for some of my charismatic friends, kind of, because it felt like I could go and maybe experience God. But that's just my story, and that may not be your story. So again, I'm not trying to persuade you one way or the other. We're going to look at some of these scriptures. And look, some of you may have more of a charismatic bent in here. And that's one of the things I so love. It's really a melting pot. Church of the Red Door is very much a melting pot here. I know some of you even go to Mass, and then you come here. And then some of you, you know, have very different backgrounds. And so we're all pursuing belief in Jesus. And of course, we want proper practice. I had an analogy many years ago that came into my mind, and I don't know that it's a perfect analogy, because it kind of reeks a little bit of classism, and I don't want it to, but it's the best metaphor that I've ever thought of in my own mind. I thought about maybe a football team. Imagine so much out in L.A., people are like, I don't want to go. And a lot of times, the poor L.A. Rams, and certainly even the L.A. Chargers now, they have more people from the other team show up at their ball game. So every game all year long is an away game, if you pay any attention to that, especially Green Bay and some of these teams. How do they have Green Bay Packer fans that show up more in L.A.? Yeah, woo. See, there you go. There's an example of we're already wooing for the Green Bay Packers. So I'm gonna reposition this to a place like Kansas City or maybe Denver, where you go in there and you're wearing other colors, you might not get out with your life. And so it just bleeds red in Kansas City. And so you've got all the different kinds, or Cleveland or places like that, because nobody from other teams would even want to go to Cleveland to watch a football game. But and you have the dog pound. Excuse me, you have the dog pound or something like that. And so you have some pretty wild behavior going on in the end zones. You've seen this, right? I mean, you've got some crazy-looking people in there. It's 10 degrees below zero, and there's guys with no shirts on, but their face is painted, and they've got helmets on and whatever they've got and all that kind of thing. Now, do you think those guys on that football team want those guys on their team? Rooting for them? I think they do. I mean, there's a certain energy that comes from that. Those are the charismatics. That's what that is. I'm just telling you. Charismatics get more excited than about any other people there's ever been. They like to face paint and all that kind of stuff. And I'll be honest with you. I love the charismatics. Some of my closest friends, and I have some pretty charismatic type leanings myself. I really believe that the Holy Spirit is very much operational. And I don't even know how I could begin to do ministry if I didn't, you know, get on my knees and believe that the Holy Spirit was doing amazing things. In answer to prayer, yes. And obviously, look, if you don't believe in the ongoing operations of the Spirit, maybe gifts of miracles and healings and things like that, you're not going to say that the work of the Holy Spirit is over. So I'm not going to put anybody in that camp. Because what happens is that both camps tend to pick the most extreme elements of the other camp and define the other camp by those extreme elements. That's just the way it goes. And so I find myself as your pastor somewhere in between. And I do that on a lot of things. I don't know why. It's maybe because I'm kind of a peacemaker at heart. But in my own practice, I've experienced some radical things that we're going to look at this morning, some radical things in my life that I just cannot be someone who says that the operating gifts that we see in the book of Acts have completely ceased. I cannot be in that camp because I've seen too much. We saw at the end of last week that if you continue to follow this voice, you're going to go down that hole and you're going to see more and more. As you obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will see the supernatural. And I'm not trying to be, but de facto, what kind of church are we? No, we don't really operate in tongues and interpretation. And a lot of the things you'll read about some admonitions that Paul was giving the church in Corinth about how they should operate. But are we not open to the Spirit? Are there prophets today? Or has that ceased? Are the miracles ceased? Yes and no. And by the way, if the charismatics are in the end zone, who's up in the press box with a little tie on and just kind of sitting back and saying, well, those are you Presbyterians. That's who you guys are, the Presbyterians. So anyway, you get the picture. I want everybody pulling for. If I'm out there trying to, bust my rear end to win a football game, I need everybody. I need the 20-yard line people, the press box people, and the crazy people in the end zones. Some of you remember, and she lost her husband, but it was a lady, one of my precious friends, Priscilla Flora, and she was down here, and she worshiped. If you got some of you remember from the early days, I mean, she really worshiped, and she did different things. And some of you came to me and go, I don't know, what's that lady doing down there? And others came and said, you know what? She led me into worship. When I saw her worshiping, I wanted what she had. So you can see how divisive this issue of even raising your hands can be, which I don't think should be divisive. Raise your hands. But if you don't feel comfortable doing it, don't. But when you get home, raise them in the privacy of your own home. Okay, so here we go. You ready? Here we go. So the question is, did the authority that Jesus walked in, I'm talking about dividing food and fish and walking across the water and miracles and all kinds of casting out demons, was that authority passed on? Well, first of all, let's look at the apostles. And the answer to that, I think, will be clearly yes. And yet we didn't hear about any of the apostles walking across the water, but we did hear about some very distinct authority that was given to the apostles. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 1 and verse 7. Matthew 10. We have two places that Jesus seems to pass his authority on. And to add more complexity to this, this is before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which brings up another issue. Well, did everything change at Pentecost? So did he not need to, some would argue that he didn't need to pass on his authority after Pentecost because anybody who got baptized would be filled with the Spirit. And then there's a whole section of the body of Christ that says, well, that's a second filling, and then you have a second prayer. It gets very, I don't know why it gets this way. I wish it wasn't. But I want the ongoing activity of the Holy Spirit going on in the life of this church. And if you don't know the full story of this church, we'll sit down. There are any number of us can sit down with you and have a cup of coffee, and you'd be pretty freaked out because we shouldn't be here, okay? The activity of the Holy Spirit is very much operable in the life, blood of Church of the Red Door. But Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, the 12 that were following him for those 3 years, and gave them authority. All right, so clearly we can answer the first question. Did Jesus give authority to his apostles, the 12 that were following him? Absolutely. And what did it look like? Well, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. That was different. Some of these sons of Sceva, seven sons of Sceva, as we read about in the book of Acts, they were trying to do that, and they got beaten up, and they ripped off all their clothes, and they went running out of the house. So I would have liked to have had that authority. They didn't have it because they weren't walking in relationship with Jesus. And to heal, now catch this, every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, we just opened, whether you were aware of it, we just opened a big Pandora's box. Every disease, all the time, if we pray for somebody, do they always get well? I mean, that seems like that, well, when Jesus prayed for somebody, they got well. And yet Jesus was sometimes dependent upon whether there was faith there for him to heal. I mean, it's interesting as we read that. How does this work? And I'll say this just right at the outset. I have prayed for people. We have prayed for people as a church. I have seen people healed that has no medical explanation. Not that they went and had surgery and then got better. I mean, that's good too. But and God does heal by miracle and medicine and things. I by both, and we pray that. But I have seen people healed in dramatic ways. I've even played for you videos of some of my friends on the mission front where a woman, you know, got her hearing back and got, you know, it's just some wild things are still happening in the body of Christ. I cannot close my eyes to the fact that God is still healing in some very profound ways. But if I was honest, I haven't seen near as much of that as I would like to. You know? And many of you know my multiple decade partner in Lynx Players, which I'm still, as you know, very involved in, and Jeff Hopper, we prayed for him for 5 years, and we got better, and it looked good, and it got worse, and we're the same age, and same name, and our wife's names are the same, and, you know, and I've talked to you about him before, and some of you saw the end of his life video, and we played it here at Church of the Red Door. If you haven't seen it, you should go find that, because he talked about, you know, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he meant it. And he died. And that was hard because thousands of hours of prayer went up for him around the country. He wrote our daily devotional for years, and we had thousands of people on it, still do. Thousands of people. So many of you get it, the daily devotional. Why did he die? Well, this says he gave them authority. Jesus, when he prayed for somebody, they typically got healed. Well, they got healed, right? So is it the same kind of authority? It's hard for me to say the same. Is that just the 12? That's a good question. Was that just for the 12? Could be. The next thing we must consider were these miracles, and this is a place that on this side, maybe the press box kind of side of the football game folks, would say that those miracles, that miraculous, was given to attest to the authority of the words that they were speaking to help them understand, we have the authority in Christ, we saw him. That's what makes something canonical, meaning something that's in the Bible. Canonicity is based on something that traces itself back to an engagement with Jesus, or in the case of Luke, direct eyewitness accounts that they're writing that they got while they were alive. Now, so I don't know. Were these just for attesting miracles? One of the things that makes me think, I almost start to think maybe these miracles were just for them to attest to their authority, because I think about 2 Timothy chapter 4, probably the very last letter that the Apostle Paul had written, and there was a guy named Trophimus, depending on how you want to pronounce it, who it simply says, and we left Trophimus in Miletus, which is about 36 miles south of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, what used back then was called Asia Minor, and we left him sick in Miletus. And I'm like, wait a minute, you were given this authority, and you got to leave a guy behind sick? And yet, in Acts chapter 20, we see the Apostle Paul, his handkerchief, right? Here's my handkerchief, and we're going to cut it up. And people were touching his handkerchief and his apron. Now, when first you read apron, you think he's in the, you know, kitchen cooking. This is a little kind of a little linen thing that would wrap around men, an apron, but it says in Acts 20 that in 19 and 20, it would say, look, he's in Ephesus, and they're just touching his handkerchief, something like what happened with Jesus. Now, that seems to me to be good indication that this was authority or power. If you'll remember, when the woman with the issue of the hemorrhaging of blood touched his garment, he felt power go out of him. So these are transporters, if you will. It seems that there's a power in what Paul was doing. Even the stuff that was touching his body was healing people. Some would say, no, it's just all revolves around faith. That's the faith community. And that's a whole nother can of worms. Do you see why this issue can be divisive? Now you see people on TV and they'll sell you holy water, or they'll sell you, you know, things they prayed over, and they'll send handkerchiefs to you in the mail. And to me, I'll be honest with you, a lot of that looks like charlatanism to me. I'll be honest with you. I don't know about all that. I doubt that that's the case. But maybe somebody has such great faith that that was a contact place for them for faith, and then they just believed, and somehow, even though the guy was a charlatan, maybe they still got healed. I don't know. I'm not trying to answer all these questions, but I want to bring it full circle to what our actual practice is here at Church at the Red Door and how I try to practice. And then you may go a little bit more this way or a little bit more this way in your own practice, but I think these are things we have to talk about if we're going to talk about the transfer of authority. Would you agree? Please, everyone say yes. Okay. So, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. This is Paul again, second letter to the church at Corinth. So remember, he's writing to the Christian community, the believing community in Corinth. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Now notice, he says, for this reason, I am writing these things while absent. Why? Well, it's in accordance with the authority. So it appears that Paul is beginning to establish what he's writing as authoritative. I don't have time to go there, but in Peter's second letter, he talks a little bit about this. And he says, some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand, but he puts them on par with Scripture. He says, I know Paul. And by the way, sometimes sermons and messages, especially if you're just now following Jesus or just kicking the tires on Jesus still and wondering if he was the Messiah, some things, there's no way to walk through all this Scripture and not at sometimes feel a little complicated or you don't follow it. Well, thank goodness, because Peter also, some of these things that Paul's writing are really complicated. But he put it on par with Scripture, okay? So he seems to be saying, I've been given authority to write. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you right now, and I can be clear about this. This book, in terms of the actual Holy Scripture, inerrant Holy Scripture, which is what this church believes about the Bible, which is why we don't deviate. No, Jesus was literally raised from the dead. Now, interpretive views are difficult. I understand that, but this Bible is closed. We're not still writing the Bible. That is something I believe as a function. It's a dogmatic statement, but I believe that. If you know anything about the church history, there were pressures that expanded the gospel. Some were wanting to shrink it down to almost nothing and do away with the whole Old Testament. You know, those were called the Marcionites, and then there were the Montanists who were out there, and they were prophesying, and some daughters of this guy, and he was writing everything down, and this is Holy Scripture. No, Holy Scripture is closed. We have enough. This is it. This is what God gave us. I accept that by faith. This is what God has given us for faith and practice, okay? But in terms of specificity, things like, should we build a building or just kind of stay here? Do you realize how many questions? What is an elder? I've told you, what does an elder meeting look like? It usually looks like, well, here's our agenda and here's all the things we're going to make decisions on. Here's what most of our elder meetings look like. We don't know what to do. And then we get down here, Lord, you tell us what to do. Please show us what to do. We have no idea. And because what prayer is, it's an admittance that we don't know how in the world that that you're going to do what you said you were going to do a month or a year or 5 years ago. And we just walk in faith and we trust. And that's a very kind of supernatural. Some people over here in the press boxes, they don't like that so much. That's uncomfortable. Some of you recoil a little bit, even if you say, someone says, well, I felt the Holy Spirit said, or I felt the Lord move me in this direction. And some of you kind of, why? Because you've seen such weird things sometimes in the end zone, people. Some of the end zone people, I won't say whose name it was, but, years ago, some younger folks won't remember, but a guy said, look, if you don't send me $10 million, TV guy, if you don't send me $10 million, the Lord's going to kill me. And there's stuff like that. And you've had people say, the Lord said, and then you're like, no way did the Lord say that. I'm just telling you. And I have to tell people that sometimes. I really feel like the Lord said this. I'm just like, okay, may I just tell you, based upon this scripture, there's no way the Lord told you that. So it can get dicey in the end zone, right? It just can. But I'm not willing to go over here. We have the Bible, that's all we need. No, we need, it's somewhere in the middle. I'm telling you, it's somewhere in the middle. And this church is an outgrowth of somewhere in the middle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech. Who is this again? Paul, Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, okay? For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ. By the way, what does apostles mean? It just means sent one. That's what apostles means, right? As apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. So Paul is saying we're the apostles and we have a certain level of authority over the church. And how do you know that? Because I'm reading from those guys and those guys this morning. And those guys, I read from Matthew, I'm reading from Paul, I've quoted Peter to you. We're believing that when Jesus said, I'm giving you this authority, that there was a certain level of authority by which they would have that would be distinct from any other follower of Jesus that would ever come. And I still believe that. Let me say that more clearly. I believe that those original apostles to this day were vested in them a certain authority that will never be completely repeated again. Okay, not in every department, but to establish the church. If you go back to Ephesians 2 and 3, you get Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the very cornerstone who Isaiah prophesied they would stumble over. The foundation of the church are the apostles and prophets and Christ, the cornerstone. There's a certain foundational authority, I'll be honest with you, that was given to the apostles, especially to write what we would call the New Testament, and the authority that they had that I don't think has been given and won't be given until Jesus comes back. That's where I am. I'm somewhere in the middle. Some don't believe that. And there are movements now to reestablish the apostolic kind of authority, and I don't happen to be in that camp, just in case you're curious. So there was given to them a specificity of calling of great authority, but I'm not willing to say everything, and then now none of it. Because I'm Holy Spirit. We invite you. We want you to be here to guide us, to take us into a dynamic, personal, vibrant worship and relationship with you. I'm not over here and not quite down in the end zone either. 1 Thessalonians, and he goes on to say, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. All the apostles, they paid a heavy price, by the way, to be that foundation. Heavy price. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 and 2. Finally then, brothers, we request and exhort you in the name of the Lord that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. Notice, they had the authority to give instruction for practice. Do you get that? Now, I have authority to repeat what they said. And in some ways, we have to make decisions at church at the Red Door. So there's a third, but most of the authority that I have is to preach what has already been authoritatively given to us, not to come up with new authority, new ideas. And that's why, that's what's beautiful about following Jesus and living into this Christian faith that has been around for 2,000 years, is that functionally we're still on the same tune. Jesus Christ, dead, according to the Scriptures, buried, raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and witnessed by many. This is the gospel by which you are saved. That's still happening. And if I get a word from the Lord that somehow Jesus wasn't literally raised from the dead, only spiritually raised, you need to get up and walk out that back door as fast as you can. Because it's already been established. The authority was given to them. We understand it came down through the apostles who were given this kind of majestic authority. And he goes on to say, so that you excel still more, verse 2, for you know the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For faith, scripture, and practice. For faith and practice. All I do, my task now is to interpret what has been given to us sometimes and work that into a culture. But this is unchangeable. Why? Because God is unchangeable. This is the beauty of your faith. We're not still writing this. However, I will say, I do think we're still writing, and sometimes I've used this illustration before, not in a for everybody, but the kind of the book of Acts is still being written, not for everybody's faith and practice, but I still think of myself as Acts, I want to be part of it. Maybe Acts 8,373,433 in the third verse, you know? I'd like to play a role in the expansion and the explosion of the kingdom of God in earth, on the earth until Jesus comes back. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. I want to be part of that rescue mission. And I'm going to need some kind of authority to do that. Now, we're going to finish with this, and then I'm going to play you a God moment. An engagement in some way, and some of you may see it as really supernatural. Some of you may just see it as an answer in prayer. But we're going to have Dennis Graves, Judge Graves. What a name, Judge Graves. Isn't that the greatest? I mean, you know, I would be terrified to go before Judge Graves, you know. But he's a precious guy. Some of you know him. He's from Salem, Oregon, and was a judge. Well, he'll tell his story here in a minute. And he's part of our Links Fellowships up there, and he comes down, and they're part of the Church of the Red Door for, you know, a month or something, and they just went back. But I said, I want to get this on film before you go back and play it. It's an engagement with, like I said, if you're in the end zone, you're going to say, it was this. If you're in the press box, you're like, well, that was answered prayer. So however you view it, but it is an engagement with answered prayer at least. But quickly, what time are we here? How long have I gone? I want to know. Because we got, let's see, this is things that, you know what I'm going to do? We're going to pick up this next week where I go, because I want to get this play. Because you know what? They told me in the control room back there, Jenna told me about four times, we have a video. It's 16 minutes long. And I said, I know how long it is. And then about 2 seconds later, she goes, and Jeff, it's 16 minutes long. And I said, I know. So I was just about to walk out, and she goes, okay, you know, we're praying for you that you have a good sermon, and then we can play that 16-minute-long video. And I said, I'll be finished. I don't want to overload you this morning. There's a lot of kind of stuff we've worked through here. But let me just say, this is an engagement with the unseen realm. And it took a judge and made him, boy, it grew his faith. So I think we should go to the 16-minute-long video so I don't lose any of you to sleep. All right, and then Paul will come up afterwards. I'll come up and make a couple closing comments, and then Paul will come up.
Hi there. My name is Dennis. I'm part of the Links Fellowship at Elihi Hills Country Club in Salem, Oregon. A little bit of background. I grew up in Nebraska. I grew up on a dry land farm with no indoor plumbing. Pretty humble beginnings, but a great way to great way to grow up with all the farm animals and all the duties that go along with being a farmer's son. Started school in a one-room country schoolhouse. Not many people my age can have had that experience. One bucket at the entryway to the schoolhouse, one dipper. We all drank from that dipper. And I don't recall any big illnesses that we all suffered. It just seemed like we were healthy young kids. And skip forward to age 12 when my family moved from the farm in Nebraska to Salem, Oregon. And that's where I grew up, went to college in Salem, and eventually law school, and practiced law for 27 years, and then became a judge, a trial judge, and did that for 20 years, and I've been retired for about four. So I've had a wonderful career experience, getting to know a lot of people, became a baptized Christian when I was 17 with my sister. Our parents at that time weren't attending church, but I had a driver's license and a strong desire because our dad had some significant health problems, and so I needed someone to hear my prayers and answer them and listen when I was had a troubled heart. Coming up to more recent times, before I became a judge, I was in Rotary and still was after I was a judge, but would sit at Rotary tables. There were about 200 of us in the Rotary Club, and would visit with different members. And I happened to be sitting at a table with a friend named John one Wednesday noon. And John told me he was going to retire in about 6 weeks. And I was so excited for that because he and his wife both had family in the Netherlands. And they were planning to go to the Netherlands for the first time. And so we just enjoyed that thought and visited back and forth and had a great visit. And so I didn't see John then for 2 weeks and bumped into him again at Rotary in 2 weeks, and his mood seemed quite different. I noticed that he just wasn't all excited, and so I went up to him after the meeting and said, "John, what's happening? You seem a little different today." And he said, "Well, Dennis, I got some bad news. 2 days ago, I was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer." And of course, I was as sad as anybody would be having a friend with that diagnosis. And I'd had cancer twice myself and a brain tumor when I was younger, at about age 15. And so I'd kind of walked along that path before, not knowing whether death was going to come or healing was going to come. And so I tended to reach out to people with that kind of a diagnosis and just kind of walk alongside them. So I said to John, "How about if we just start meeting on Monday mornings at 10 and let's talk and kind of go through this together, and let me be of support to you and pray for you." I didn't know if John was a Christian, but he responded positively, and so we began that experience. And the first Monday, he came in and had started some chemotherapy, and I said, "How are you feeling?" And he said, "Well, not well." But I said, "Let's just pray that God's healing hand is in this treatment, and in the meantime, I've got some scriptures that I put together that I think might be of some benefit to both of us, and so if we could read those and after we visit and have our coffee." And we did that, and John thanked me, and we parted and planned to meet the next Monday. The next Monday, we met, and again, things were about the same. I had a few more scriptures that I thought would be helpful to John, and we agreed to meet the next week. The next Monday, John came in with a big smile, and I thought, "Praise the Lord, what's happened here? I'm just ready for good news, and I know John's full of it." And so he came over and sat down, and he said, "Dennis, things have turned around blood-wise, the signs are positive, and so I think maybe we're going to get to go to the Netherlands." And I said, "John, I just am so pleased and so happy for you and your wife, and let's just pray Thanksgiving right now, and then we'll continue to talk." And so we did that, celebrated, and were optimistic, and I just felt so good for John because I could see that he had a big burden lifted and was looking forward to this trip. Unfortunately, the next week when we met, John came in with a sad face again and said that apparently was temporary because all the signs in terms of the blood work are negative now. And so I just don't think we're going to be able to go. And the doctor said it's up to me, but I don't think I'm going to be strong enough, and I'm having pain. And so we prayed. I was, you know, sick at heart like he was in terms of this change in events, but reassured him that in my belief God was in control and that we should just stay tuned for what might happen. That Friday night, this had been on my heart all week, I called my wife rather than going home at the end of the day and said, I just need to go spend some time in the Bible. I know there's something I can find that will lift some of this burden from my friend John. And so I did that, spent an hour, and left very frustrated that I could not find what I thought would really help my friend John. And so I went home, talked to my wife, Heidi, about it, and she just supported me and said, you know, you'll find it, you'll find it. So the next day after we'd done what we needed to do, I said, I'm going to go spend some time alone again and read the Bible and try to find what it is that I think can support my friend John as he continues along this path. And again, I spent an hour and did not find what I just felt there was something there that I just was so frustrated with myself that I didn't know the Bible better and could just come up with a verse. So the next day was Sunday, went to church, came home. Late afternoon, I said to my wife, I'm going to go spend some more time in the Word and try to find what it is that I'm feeling like I need to pass on to my friend John. And so I went downtown to a coffee house where I sometimes would go have coffee and read or just be quiet. And I sat along the wall, kind of probably 30 feet back from the front door. And I'm sitting there and drinking my coffee and going through the Bible. And I noticed that the front door opened to the coffee house. And a rather large man came through that front door. Salem has a population of about 100,000, and so I don't know everybody, but I knew a lot of people that were downtown because my offices were downtown for, at that point, 20 years. And so I noticed that he looked a bit disheveled and perhaps like he was living on the street or maybe had some mental health issues. I'd worked at the state hospital for 7 years, and so I felt I was pretty sensitive to people that had those needs. And as I said, my father was quite ill. I was significant depression early on in my life. And so I just glanced at him and then looked back down to the Bible, not wanting him to think that I was staring at him in any way. And he starts walking toward me, and I hear these heavy footsteps as he walks. And he walks just past me, and I hear the footsteps stop. And so here I'm sitting there with the Bible open, reading, searching, and this large man has stopped walking just out of my view behind me. And so I sat there for probably a minute, and I didn't want to turn around and be staring at him. But eventually, I thought enough time has passed, and so I turned my head, and he looked at me from his tall position and pointed at the Bible and said, "Good book." And I said, "You're right." And he continued his footsteps to the back of the coffee house where there was a restroom, and went in there, and I continued my search, and probably 3 or 4 minutes later, I heard the door open, and I heard the footsteps start moving my direction. Again, the footsteps came close, but stopped just out of my view, to my left, over my left shoulder. Again, I thought, I won't turn around and stare. This man may have some troubles that I don't understand, and I'll just sit here and continue to study. A minute or two passed, and again, he didn't move, didn't say anything. And so I thought, well, I'll turn around and look. Maybe he's wanting to talk with me. I turned around over my shoulder. He's standing right there, big stature. He points at the Bible and says, "Good book." And I said, "Yes, it is." He walks 3 steps in front of me and actually wheels around and points his hand at me and says, "Psalm 91. I smiled, not remembering what Psalm 91 said, and he walked on. After he'd gone out and the shock had kind of gone past me or through me, I turned to Psalm 91. And I just could not believe that it was exactly what I was looking for. It was reassuring. It was telling us that we're under the protection of God's wings and that God is with us through trouble and joy and always. And so I thought, this guy really was, he knew the Bible. He somehow gave me what I knew I'd been looking for, but couldn't find. And so I got up out of my chair and walked out of the coffee house because I knew most people that were downtown, and I knew most of the people that were, I guess, on the street, because a lot of them had come from the state hospital where I'd worked for 7 years. And so I could not find him. I walked probably for 4 or 5 blocks in 3 or 4 directions and could not find him, and have never found him to this day. But I felt very blessed. And so I left with joy in my heart, went home and shared with my wife what had happened. And I said, "Do you think God sent an angel to give me what I was praying for so diligently, so desperately, and yet I could not come up with on my own?" And she said, "That certainly is a possibility. I don't know, but I'm glad for the blessing that you got." So I slept well that night, got up the next morning, went down to meet my friend John. Still he had the sad face. And I said, "John, I've got some coffee here, have a seat, let's talk." I asked for an update, he gave it to me, things were still not good. So I told him the story of what had happened to me after I'd tried to find this word to pass on to him, both Friday, Saturday, and then eventually on Sunday. And I told him how the gentleman had walked in and how he pointed at the Bible and said, "Good book." And also then how he had turned very dramatically, almost to scare me, and pointed at me and said, "Psalm 91. And John immediately began to leak tears. And I said, "John, this is having some effect on you. What are you feeling?" And he said, "Dennis, I can't believe it. This was my father's favorite verse, favorite psalm out of the Bible, and I haven't heard it since his memorial service 27 years ago. He said, "It means so much to me. I don't know why I wasn't remembering it. I don't know why I wasn't celebrating. I don't know why I wasn't relying upon it, but I wasn't. I'm just so grateful to have this reassurance, and I just can't tell you how much I appreciate it." And I, of course, told him that it didn't come from me, because I'd used my brain 2 or 3 hours to try to find it, and it failed me. So I felt very blessed. 2 weeks later, I got a call that John had passed away and that his memorial service was going to be scheduled in about a week. And so I went in and told my law partner that John had passed away. He knew John. And I'd also shared with him, as well as my wife, the story of what had happened in terms of this man sharing Psalm 91 with me and how it affected John and how it had been a big part of his father's life. So fast forward to the memorial service. I'm there with my partner sitting next to one another. There probably were 700 or 800 people there. And the pastor, who I knew, was talking about John and about the word and the hope that grace offers all of us. And he said, "John's wife told me a story I'd like to share with all of you." He said, "John had a friend who found out about his health issue, and they just started meeting for coffee and praying together. And for a while, things looked positive, and then things turned negative in terms of John's health. And But the last time Dennis met with him, when he was able to go downtown, he shared this story about the man in the coffee house who had pointed at him and mentioned Psalm 91. And the pastor said, as it turned out, that was John's father's favorite psalm. And he immediately responded tearfully and felt like God was really reaching out to him, and never mentioned the name of the person that was involved, that being me, because he didn't know my name. Nobody knew who it happened with John and I, but my wife and my law partner, who elbowed me when the story started. I think it was a great encouragement to people that were in attendance, and I just can't explain how dramatic and how wonderful an experience it was for me. And I'm very grateful for being a part of it.
So here's my take on what happened. So I think the judge was a little bit more accustomed to the press box seats. And somehow he had kind of worked his way. I don't think he got all the way to the end zone. But I think he's somewhere in between maybe the end zone and the press box. It's a man who, look, listen to the words. I felt strongly that. I was really moved. I knew this wasn't the right thing. I knew there had to be something. And then this encounter. This is what I want for each one of you. This is the kind, we talk about personal relationship with Jesus. So what does that mean? And I believe in Jesus. You want these kinds of experiences. You want these. If you've not experienced these, then maybe you need to push off. Well, you know, all we have is in the Bible, and that's all we need. And if you kind of live in the end zone world, and you know, sometimes the end zone world needs to come back and just, okay, I need to spend more time in the Word. You know, I've always dreamed, and there have been books written about this merger of both a Word-based and power-based church that come together and can absolutely impact the world. I believe in that. I want both. I want the orthodoxy and the solidity of a deep, profound understanding of the Scripture where we dive in and spend time and we predicate everything on our life here, but then we're also open to the reality of the moving of the Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more next week about the authority that Jesus then passed on beyond the apostles, and then we'll finally get down to us and how do we actually walk this thing out and what does it look like, and we'll look at that next week. All right? Good morning. Nobody freaked out. Nobody ran out of here. And for that, I'm grateful that the Lord did that. Was that an angel in the judge's story? You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. But to me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We're going to close with this worship song, Lord, that we played last week, which is Echoes of Authority. Echoes of authority, Lord. We're not you. You have all authority, all dominion and power and authority have been given to you. Lord, we're not the apostles. Lord, we're not writing the Scriptures anymore. That was a beautiful foundation that was laid with these various men that came alongside you during the course of your ministry, and by extension then the Apostle Paul, and even some others like Barnabas was referred to as an apostle. But those, especially those founding founders, Lord, of the very faith that we follow that gives us insight into your glory. But Lord, we are people that want a relationship with you, dynamic, living, active, supernatural. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to be echoes of your authority, not our own, but authority that you've given to us. Help us walk in it. We'll close with this worship song, and then Paul will close us in prayer.